John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Well, Christmas is a season of giving and receiving gifts. This is a very old tradition and is, of course, firmly rooted in our materialist American culture. According to one study, a conservative estimate says Americans will spend more than $720 billion this holiday season. That other studies put the figure way over $1 trillion. But whatever the real number, a staggering amount of money will be spent on gifts and celebrations and the like in the next couple of weeks. There is nothing wrong with gifts, of course, but in the frenzy of giving and receiving of so many video games and earrings and even a robot vacuum or two, we must not lose sight that we are celebrating the greatest gift ever given to the world, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ was very God from the beginning of the world, and yet he became a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a holy and sinless life in perfect obedience to God. And then he died on the cross, suffering the full wrath of God in our place. Even though he was sinless, he took all of our sin on himself and put all of his perfect righteousness onto us. As a result, we are saved, we are qualified to worship God in his glorious presence in eternal heaven forever. Jesus Christ and the salvation he achieved for his people is a great gift. It is a free gift given by God the Father, and all we must do is receive it by faith. So that is our command, our plea, and our hope for every person here this morning, that you would receive this gift by faith. So let's look at Jesus Christ, God's great gift to the world. Verse 16 of our text this morning spells it out explicitly. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. See, God gave him as a gift to the world. This is an amazing gift. Now, the word amazing is badly overused in our culture these days. It is more or less thrown around as a synonym for pretty good. But that's not what the word amazing really means. It means astonishing, causing great surprise or wonder. And as we stop to consider the great gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, his great sacrifice on the cross for sinners like us, we will be amazed. We will be astonished. We will be surprised. We will have great wonder. So let us examine this great gift this morning. First, it is amazing that eternal God gave the world any gift at all. Let us understand, God does not need us. God does not need us or anything else. He is completely self-sufficient and in need of nothing, Acts 17:25. He always has been and he always will be. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed in perfect happiness before anything and without anything else. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God. And that's exactly right. That's what was there, and it was perfectly good. Now, we surely are not worthy of receiving any gift from this great God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is mighty, he is powerful, he is worthy of all praise. We, by contrast, are nothing. We are lowly, we are insignificant, and we are transitory, here today and gone tomorrow. We are insignificant except as God bestows significance upon us. See, God created everything. He gave life and breath to everything. He sustains everything. Even now, we breathe, we live and breathe by the very will and sustaining power of God. Hebrews 1:3. So he certainly owes us no gift, nor can he benefit from anything he gives to us. On top of that, we are unworthy because we have done serious damage to God's good creation. God made the world, including mankind, and he made it all very good. But man, by the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, man plunged God's good world into sin and darkness. No, we deserve no gift for marring his good creation with ubiquitous sin. On top of that, we continue to violate his commands all the time, heaping up sin to its limits. Every person is born a sinner and goes on to sin every day, thousands, millions, maybe even billions of times over your lifetime. Now, of course, we know this to be true. We know that we are sinners who sin. We know this to be true by our own consciences, even though we might not like this ugly reality. We know that we have each done evil, we have each thought evil, and we have each attempted evil many times in our lives. We know, every person, believer and unbeliever, we know that we are guilty sinners deserving of God's judgment and wrath. Not deserving a gift, deserving wrath. Not only do we think evil and sometimes do evil, but everything we do is tainted by sin, which affects every molecule in this world. Even the good things we do are corrupted by sin. If you know your Nietzsche, he said in the 19th century that there is no altruism, no selfless good, no true good, that in everything we do or everything we think, we are really just looking out for number one. We're really just looking out for ourselves. And if we think we are capable of good in the abstract, we are simply deceiving ourselves. The prophet Isaiah said it more succinctly 2,500 years before Nietzsche. He said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Or as Genesis 6:5 tells us, every inclination of our hearts was only evil all the time. In short, we are utterly sinful people. We are unworthy of any gift from God, who is utterly perfect and in need of nothing. And yet, despite our unworthiness, despite his greatness, yet this great God gives us this great gift, and we should stand amazed. Now, this gift is amazing also in its effect, in what it achieves for us. Even a small gift from a highly exalted person is considered a cherished prize. But the greatest being to ever exist, the true and living God, he gives us the greatest gift. He didn't just give us a small token. He gave us the greatest gift. The gift that we needed more than anything else. He gave us the one thing needful, eternal life. Jesus Christ, the gift of God, the eternal Son who became man, he's all those things. But God did not just send him so that we could look at him or marvel at him, or be amazed by him, or admire him, or see him as an example. We should do all those things too. But he didn't just come to be looked at. No, there's much more to the gift than that. As verses 15 and 16 tell us, God gave us this gift so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Verse 17 says that God the Father gave his Son to save the world through him, through the Son. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. So he didn't just come as a gift to be received, a picture to be put up on the wall. No, he came with a mission. And his mission was to make a way for sinful man to be saved, to have eternal life. Now, this gift is better than anything else that you can receive. It's better than a pony or a new car or $1 billion. Those things, nice as they may seem, are temporary and will soon pass away, but eternal life is eternal. It is lasting. It is permanent. It cannot be taken away. As the Lord Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. John 10:28. So this eternal life that we receive is eternal life with God. We will be free from the power of sin. We will be free from the presence of sin. We will be free from the punishment due to us because of our sin. In heaven, we will be free to fulfill the purpose of our existence, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We will be free to see God face to face. We will be free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this is indeed an amazing gift. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 tells us that God Himself will be with us and will be our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more mourning or crying or pain. It will be just God and His people. This existence will be joy unspeakable and full of glory for those who are there with God. Yes, it is an amazing gift. See, we deserved death. We deserved judgment. We deserved eternal hell. So you must know that hell is a real place and people really go there and it is really bad. Jesus says so right here in verse 18. He says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Condemned means condemned to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 13:42 that people will be cast into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jude 7, speaking of the wicked, says they will suffer punishment of eternal fire. So yes, hell is a reality. It is an awful reality. But we don't have to go there. We don't have to go there because of God's gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We should stand amazed. We deserved the very worst, but He gave us the very best. We deserved everlasting darkness, but He brought us into the kingdom of His marvelous light. We deserved eternal death, but He gave us eternal life. He sent Jesus Christ, Himself eternal God, eternal Son, to take all our sin upon Himself and to put all of His perfect righteousness upon us. What an amazing gift. So this gift is also amazing in its cost. The gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ is the most costly gift ever given. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Himself God, Himself part of the Holy Trinity. He sent this Jesus to become man, to live in perfect obedience, and to die a criminal's death on the cross, suffering the full wrath of God in our place. Now we must understand, for Him, even becoming a man in itself was an extreme sacrifice and humiliation. Of course, He's not just man, He's not merely man. But He was a man. He Himself is, was, and always has been eternal God, and yet He lowered Himself to become a human being. John 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh, and that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He's God. Hebrews 1:3 says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, and sustains all things by His powerful word. And Jesus Himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So it's a clear assertion that He is, was, and always has been God. And yet this Jesus, perfect, in need of nothing, creator, sustainer of all things, this part of the Godhead lowered Himself to become a mere man. Weak, sick, tired, hungry man, subject to ridicule and abuse, subject to temptation by the devil, and finally to be crucified like a common thief. The eternal King became the lowliest peasant. The Prince of Peace became a pauper without even a place to lay his head. Omnipotent God became a helpless child lying in a manger among animals. So this was a serious sacrifice, a serious cost. Beyond the humiliation of being demoted to humanity, the gift of eternal life in Christ was costly because it required His shed blood, His precious blood, His unimaginable suffering. Suffering an excruciating Roman execution is very bad, but that was the small part, the least part of the suffering He did in our place. No, He suffered even more, the full wrath of God. Full wrath of God that we deserved was poured out on Him. Colossians 1:20 says, "He made peace," that's peace between us and God, "He made peace by His shed blood on the cross." Ephesians 1, 7 says we have redemption through his blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 reminds us that we're not redeemed from hell. We're not redeemed from judgment by relatively worthless things like silver and gold, but rather with the precious blood of Christ. So see, it was not coincidental that he came and died on a cross. It was not coincidental that he came and suffered God's wrath. That's what he came to do. The agony of the full wrath of God, of course, is beyond our understanding. We are finite people, and we cannot understand what it is to bear an infinite punishment, an infinite wrath. But we get some picture of what that looks like from the cross itself. Gruesome, painful agony, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, God the Father and God the Son had existed in perfect harmony, unity, and happiness for all eternity past. They had perfect love, they had perfect fellowship, they had perfect unity until that moment on the cross, until that moment when God poured out onto Jesus Christ his full wrath, the full wrath that we deserved and he did not. He volunteered himself for the job. He lived his whole life knowing that this is what was coming for him at the end. And he did it voluntarily. See, his work on the cross was the successful conclusion of the work that began with the angel's annunciation to Mary and with Jesus' birth in the manger. My God, why did you forsake him? The answer is for your sake, to save his people from their sin. See, God the Father did for us what he never demanded from us. See, he sacrificed his precious eternal son in our behalf. Isaac, the son of Abraham, was spared, but Jesus, the son of God, was not, for our sake. This is an amazing gift. God's gift of Jesus Christ, sent to atone for our sins, was extremely costly for God the Father and for God the Son, but it was the only way. It was the only way mankind could be saved. After all, we could not pay the debt of sin ourselves, nor could anyone else pay it in our behalf. God had to pay it, or it could not be paid in full. Now, maybe you're wondering, why couldn't God merely forgive us without imposing any kind of just punishment? After all, you may say you've read or seen on tiles or in knitting that God is love. Yes, God is love, but God is also perfectly just and perfectly holy. And he is perfectly just and perfectly holy in his unchangeable nature. As Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. See, if he were to forgive us without any punishment, if he were to just say, it's okay, don't worry about it, he would cease to be just. He would have to violate his inviolable nature. See, God himself has decreed that the wages of sin is death. Physical and eternal death, Romans 6:23. He said in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. See, if he did not impose any punishment for sin, but simply let it slide, if he did that, he would violate his own eternal word. He would make himself a liar, or at least he would make himself unreliable. Of course, God can do no such thing. He cannot be a liar. See, God is truth. Numbers 23:19 tells us that unlike us, God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? No, when God says the wages of sin is death, then the wages of sin is death. When God says that there is no forgiveness without punishment for sin, then there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. That's how it is, and that's how it will stay. So God cannot simply wave it off. He cannot simply forgive without a punishment. But why should it have to be God? Why should he have to become man to pay for our sins? Can't we pay it off for ourselves? Well, the answer is no. Every sin requires an infinite payment. Every sin is ultimately sin against infinite God. Psalm 51:4 reminds us, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, every time we sin, it's a serious and infinite matter. Every time we sin, we are saying God is not God. We are denying his existence. We are denying his nature. We are denying his power. We are denying his authority, and we are denying his word in every sin we commit. Every time we are sinning, we are saying, there is no God. God cannot tell me what to do. God does not know or see everything that I do. God is not perfectly holy and will not really punish my sin. God is not all-powerful and cannot do what he said he would do, punish my sin. No, every sin we commit carries with it the unstated claim, I will not surely die. Our sin against God is extremely wicked and requires an extreme punishment. Consider God's infinite goodness. He is, of course, good and perfect by nature. Psalm 96:9 speaks of the splendor of his holiness. We read about the glory of his name. We read that he is most worthy of praise, but he's not just abstractly good. He has been good to us, to each one of us, believer or unbeliever. He created everything, which includes you. Acts 17:25 and Isaiah 42:5. He provides for all people, for the righteous and sinners alike. Matthew 5:45. He sustains our very existence every day. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. And what did we do with all of his goodness and all of his provision? We spit in his face. We denied his existence. We mocked him as a myth. We were fools. We promoted ourselves to God, masters of our own destinies. Every unbeliever has done and continues to do this wickedness of denying God with the very breath that he gave us. Every unbeliever continues to spit in the face of the infinite, holy, good, and kind God. And such infinite sin against infinite God requires one punishment, one just punishment, infinite wrath. Now, what about you, believers? Don't feel smug. I say we have sinned even worse. See, before we confess Christ as Lord, we committed all those same sins I just said every unbeliever committed. We spit in God's face. But even after he saved us, even after he moved us from death to life, even after we confessed him as Lord, we continue to sin. Perhaps not in the same way, perhaps not to the same degree, but we still sin. Now, I'm not teaching that we should still sin or that we may still be saved without repentance. No, that is a blasphemous lie. But I am acknowledging the reality that sin is still in us and still with us, and we still sin from time to time. In fact, we still sin every day. But unlike the unbeliever, we have a choice. We have the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, but sometimes we say yes to sin and no to righteousness. Sin is no longer our master, it's no longer our goal and purpose in life, but we still sin and we still fall, even though all of our past and present and future sins are dealt with in Christ. We still sin. Even though he saved us, we still sin. And we should be appalled, appalled at our wickedness, appalled at our wickedness of sinning in view of what Christ did for us on the cross. Yet, I say believer sin is wicked, wicked, wicked. It's dealt with, it's forgiven, but it is still wicked. So in view of all of our wickedness, God had to punish our sin. He had to dole out an infinite punishment for the infinite crime of sinning against infinite God. But we could not pay it, and we cannot pay it. This is obvious, of course. We are finite beings and cannot make an infinite payment. Nor could any other finite being pay it in our behalf. Psalm 49:7, no man can redeem the life of another. It is too costly. Well, what about sacrifices or religious observances? Maybe we can pay it that way. No, Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What about money? Maybe we can buy our way out of this problem. No, Proverbs 11:4 says wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. And I already said we could not be redeemed with worthless things like silver and gold. Well, maybe we can avoid incurring this infinite debt in the first place or repay it with some good deeds, some good work, some earned merit. But that's no again. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is no one on earth who does what is right and never sins. And we all understand this. Well, maybe some other God could save us. Some other God could intervene in our behalf. No, John 14:16 says, "No one comes to the Father except through me," except through Jesus. In fact, any worship of or reliance on any other God, any false God, any God other than the true and living God of the Bible, any such God is fake and powerless and detestable in God's sight. So relying on some other God to save you is not going to get you there. It's just going to get you deeper in the hole. So this left us with one way and one way only. God, infinite, eternal God, had to pay the price in our behalf. Jesus Christ alone could bear the infinite wrath of God because he himself was very God. He alone was sinless. He alone perfectly obeyed God in thought, word, and deed. He alone committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. He said about himself in John 8:29, speaking of God the Father, he said, "I always do what pleases him." He obeyed the Father with joy by becoming a man, living a sinless life, and offering himself as a sinless, infinite sacrifice to pay for our infinite sin. And this is what we celebrate this Christmas Sunday, that God became man. His incarnation was the first step in the process of sacrificing himself. He had to become a man so he could stand as a representative in our behalf, and he had to be God to pay the infinite debt. And he did it. The infinite became finite, the all-powerful became subject to weakness, the all-holy became subject to temptation, severe temptation. But he never sinned. He endured the scorn, the mockery, the flogging, the devil's temptations in the desert and in the garden and on the cross, tempting him not to do the work that he came to do, tempting him to sin. But he did not. And after all of this, after his perfect life, he suffered the full blast of God's infinite wrath on the cross for us. He became forsaken by God for us. He suffered a human injustice so that God could forgive us with divine justice. Only the unique God-man could do so, and he did so. So we must praise God for this amazing gift. And of course, God showed that he accepted Jesus' willing sacrifice by raising him from the dead, for death could not keep a hold on him because he was sinless. Now, this gift is also amazing because it is free. Now, I already said that it was very costly to God the Father and God the Son. But it is available to us, to all of us, for free by grace through faith. We cannot buy it with money. We cannot earn it with good behavior. We cannot deserve it by our religious observances. We cannot inherit it based on our family name. Indeed, any such buying or earning or inheriting would only cheapen this priceless gift. No, there is one way and one way alone to receive it, by grace through faith, which are themselves gifts of God, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Eternal life in Christ is the gift of God, says Ephesians 2:8, and there is no other way to get there. Jesus says so. In verse 18 of our text, he says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed." Now, the fact that this gift is free to us, that it is received by grace through faith, does not mean that it is free of obligation. So just because we can't earn it doesn't mean that we don't owe some obligation to God who gave it to us. It is not as though we are saved and go on living in the same way. Romans 6:1 explicitly rejects this idea. No, having been saved, we live a new life of holiness and obedience to our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4. He died for us, so we must live for him by obeying what he commands. Having been saved and being baptized, we certainly owe the obligation to obey Master Jesus quickly, exactly, and with joy. And we should count the costs. But that's some other sermon. My point right now is to say Jesus is the only way. As he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, only the God-man could save us. Only the God-man can save you today. So don't be a fool. This is a good deal. For free, you can have the one thing needful, eternal life, forgiveness of sin. For free, all your infinite debt to eternal God can be wiped out and replaced with the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ. For free, you can go from eternal death to eternal life. why wouldn't everyone receive this amazing gift from this trustworthy source? And yet we know that some will not receive it. Some will refuse this great gift out of their own wickedness. It says so in verses 19 and 20. It says some loved darkness because their deeds were evil. So despite the fact that God makes his free offer of salvation available to all, not all will be saved. Not all will receive it. Some will foolishly reject this gift. So I urge you today, do not be one of these people. Don't be a fool. Receive the gift. Receive it today. Cry out to God and ask him to save you. He never rejects anyone who comes to him. John 6:37. And if you do not bow your knee to Jesus, if you do not entrust yourself to him alone, if you do not confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will regret it. That great day will arrive when he comes to judge the living and the dead. When he comes again, not as a man in humility, not as a baby in the manger, not to die on the cross, but when he comes again as King of kings and Lord of lords. When he comes in glory to judge both the living and the dead. If you reject his free offer of salvation now, it will be too late then. You won't have an opportunity to change your minds. In fact, the very words that I am speaking to you today will be held up as a testimony against you. You heard the gospel today. Don't reject it. Confess it. Believe it and live. Live for the Lord. Live a new life of holiness. Live a life of love for God and for his word and for his people. Live a life of obedience to God. You will not regret that. That life is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then later, when you have persevered to the end, you will not go to judgment. You will go to be with God, to live a life of eternal joy with eternal God in eternal heaven, worshiping him in spirit and in truth forever. So I say, as Ezekiel 33:11 says, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why will you die this eternal death? You don't have to. God is offering you life today. Live. Receive the free offer of life in Christ. Confess him as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins and live a new life of joyful obedience, secure in Jesus Christ. Receive this amazing gift of eternal life. Achieve for us by Jesus Christ the amazing gift of God and live. And having received his amazing gift, let us all re-gift it. Go and tell others about Jesus Christ. There is a sufficient supply of grace available to save any sinner. In fact, theoretically, to save all sinners. The eternal blood of Jesus Christ and his infinite righteousness are inexhaustible. We will not run out of it. So share it with everyone else. Offer it to everyone else. As I said, not everyone will receive it. As I said, some will reject it. And there is an element of mystery in eternal election. We don't know who's going to receive it and who's not going to receive it. We don't know who God has appointed to eternal life. And it's not our job to figure it out. It's not our job to sovereignly choose who should be saved and who should not be saved. That is up to God. Our job is to spread everywhere the fragrance of Christ. Our job is to spread everywhere the fragrance of eternal life. And so we must spread it freely to all people. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Not some nations, not the nations who seem like they might be open to it, not the nations who seem like good people. He said, spread it to all. Go into your home and your neighborhood and your school and your office, into the city and into the country, into the suburbs and into the hood. Go everywhere and give the gift of the gospel. Spread to all the fragrance of Christ. You have received this great gift, this amazing gift, so re-gift it. Testify to others how God took you, an unworthy sinner, and saved you and brought you into his family, his church, the household of God. Tell everyone how he took you from death to life. This is the greatest gift you can give. It is the greatest love you can show for another person, to tell them the truth. So friends, let us remember what we celebrate at Christmas. Not the end of another year or all of the material blessings or even the love of our friends and our families. No, we celebrate the Advent, the coming of the long-awaited Savior, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, God became man. Keep this truth foremost in your thoughts and foremost in your speech this Christmas season. Marvel at the amazing gift of God, marvel at the amazing love of God, and then tell everyone. Tell everyone God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, the gift of a new life, of joyful obedience to our Lord and Savior. You are indeed great and most worthy of praise. We pray that you would save every person hearing this word today, that each would receive your gift and not reject it, receive it and then give it to others. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.